Thank you. You may be seated this morning. We're going to find ourselves in the book of John chapter 12 this morning, if you're wanting to follow along with us. And as you're turning there, there is a tale of a great English actor who was simply known as McReady. Now, yes, even way back when, there were people who were just known by one name. And McReady was one of those. Now, he had a first name. It was William. And he lived from 1793 to 1873. But he was so well known in England that he was simply just known by his last name. And McReady was so well known in England that he sold out venues wherever he went. If he went to one place or another, wherever he set foot, when his name was put up outside, it was immediately sold out. It was standing room only. And as a matter of fact, because of that popularity, one day a preacher came up to him and said, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what is it?" "And I don't know if I can explain anything to a preacher," McReady said. The preacher asked, "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fictions, and the crowds come wherever you go, and I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I am not getting a crowd at all." McReady's answer was this: "This is quite simple, and I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth, and you present your truth as though it were fiction." And when we look at Jesus and the Pharisees, this is what we see. The Pharisees were presenting truth as fiction. "This is what you're to do and how you're to live," but they weren't doing it, and they weren't living it. And the people saw and realized and understood what was going on. Yet Jesus would present his truth with passion and authority, and thousands were following. Because Jesus had passion and authority, look at the crowd that had just followed him to Jerusalem. Look at what was happening and taking place on the Monday before the Passover. And this week, as we look at John chapter 12, we're going to see Jesus again with a passion that we haven't rarely seen address the crowd. Jesus is so passionate with what we're about to read that I want you to see that John tells us that he wasn't just proclaiming to the crowd. He said that Jesus was shouting to the crowd his truth. There is a passion and a fervency that Jesus was addressing and showing this crowd, that he was wanting them to not only listen, but to actually believe. So what was Jesus so passionate about? And what was he trying to get this group to understand? Well, let's look together as we continue to follow Jesus in verse 44. Jesus shouted to the crowd, "If you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you're seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who fear me, but don't obey me, for I have come into the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. And I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say what I to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say." Now remember last week, God the Father spoke to this crowd that was gathered. For the third time, as we've been following along with Jesus, the Father spoke out loud to the crowd. They heard the booming and thundering voice of God. And now, Jesus, in passion, is trying to get this crowd to believe. You can hear his passion. You can feel the importance of his words as he proclaims them to the crowd. So let's stop for a moment and try to see what Jesus was trying to get this crowd to understand. And we'll start by saying what Jesus said, "If you trust me." And you can feel it, can't you? You can feel it in what Jesus is saying. This is the fight for the very souls of men. He was taking what God, they had just heard with their own ears, the voice of God speaking, proclaiming to them, and that he's trying to get them to know it's not just God's word. It is here, now. This is your chance. This is your time. This is the place. It's time for you to believe. And Jesus is calling them to come into the light of God's love. And it can happen if they simply do something. And it doesn't sound quite so hard when we look at it. Just trust him. To place or commit one's care. To trust. And that word has synonyms like confidence, credence, and faith. And we can see what Jesus is really asking us to do. To place our relationship with God where we will spend all eternity squarely in his hands. To trust in who he is and everything that he's done for us. To believe that we can be made right with God because of what Jesus is asking us to do. To trust him with our lives and with our eternity. To understand that we can do that by believing. Not just that he was a man. Not that just he was a messenger. Not just that he was somebody who could do miracles. But that he was the Messiah. The Son of God. The Lamb that had come. But this causes us this morning to ask a very important question for us. Because if Jesus was so passionately trying to get this crowd to do this, I have to ask, do we really trust him? Do we really believe what he said? Now, we might answer yes, but do we actually trust him enough to let him lead and guide our lives? We might say he is our God, but do we trust him enough to place our lives squarely in his hands, our family, our source of income, our job? Are we like someone who says, that old rickety bridge over there, yeah, that's safe to cross. Don't worry about it, right? But only to find yourself that if you're the one going over it, you're extremely cautious. Tiptoeing on the board to see if it gives. You're telling everybody else, oh, it's great, go! Cross it, yes! But you yourself are holding on and trying to see if it'll hold your weight. When it comes to us, not with what we say to other people, but with how we live and what we do, do we trust him? Well, to help, I have another question for you. Why can we trust him? And I have to put it this way because some of us really need to see that we can before we say that we will trust. Because some of us need to see that person actually go across that rickety bridge and make it to the other side before we say, I can do it too! I'll cross. I'm next. So why can we trust him this morning? Well, look at what God's word says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you hope and a future, to give you future and a hope. God has a plan for your life. And as you just saw, his plans are good. God doesn't have a plan to make your life continuously horrible. God doesn't have a plan to make you live in pain and agony. His plan is good, to give you hope and a future. That plan isn't to bring about disaster in our lives, but his plan is there for us to be able to focus in on the good that's coming, on the hope that we have, on his ability to be there with us. But that doesn't mean that we won't go through times where you get a call going, hey, there's an aneurysm and a life flight. We will experience those things. We're going to. Trusting him doesn't mean that we're never going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But trusting him knows that his plans are good and that we can walk with him and go through them. It's why we can put our faith and hope and trust in what it says in the 20th Psalm in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, we live in Amish area. Nancy's not here this morning, and so I know she has horses, but most of us didn't come to church on a horse today, right? You didn't ride in the back of a chariot. I mean, you might have passed a horse with where we live in this area. Stick around long enough leaving, you might pass a couple on your way home too. But that's what they used to trust. because those were images of military and defense. Horses and chariots showed the might of the nation. So we don't say we trust in horses and chariots. We might say it a different way. We trust in the Smith & Wesson that's right there by our bed at night. Right? We trust in the strongest military that our nation has, or that any world, the nation in the world has. And we can rest secured knowing that our military might is greater. We can trust in the things that we know will keep us safe. But today I want you to know that we can trust in something greater than anything that we might rely on to keep us safe. Because eventually we're going to be put in circumstances and situations where Smith & Wesson and our military aren't going to be there to help us. And that's when we have to realize that we trust in the name of our God who is going to be there for us. But not just be there for us, but listen to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. That when we trust in Him, He will not be moved. There's nothing that can shake Him, nothing that can move Him, nothing that can separate us from His love. He is that eternal rock for us. And we can realize that we can put our trust in Him. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. In faith, we have to trust that God is going to be there no matter what we're going through, no matter what we walk through. We believe that God is going to take care of us, and then we have to know that He will. Even in the middle of a world with a virus, we have to believe that He is going to never, ever let us go. That His plan for us is always to help us grow. That we might walk through hard times. We might walk through difficult situations. But it will not matter when it comes to who our God is and His love for us. And we can know this because Jesus tells this crowd something else. He says, when you have seen Me, you are seeing the One who sent Me. Now, we've talked about this before. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. But now He brings up another perplexing and pondering issue that is hard for us to grasp and understand. And that's the Godhead. What we also can refer to as the Trinity. That there is one true God revealed in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. One God in three distinct forms. One. Together, that is in a way that's hard for us to grasp. Because we can look around, and if we see three different people, we know those are three different people. But yet, with God, the Trinity, they're all one. And again, it's something that's hard for us to grasp on this side of eternity. But that doesn't mean that it's not there. Just like here, Jesus refers to them as being one. If you know Me, you know the Father. Or He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sends to continue His work after the resurrection. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of regeneration in our hearts and life. When we ask Jesus into our hearts, the Holy Spirit is who comes in and changes us and rearranges us. But yet we say we've asked Jesus into our heart. When it's the Holy Spirit who's in there. And we can be right because guess what? The three are one. And while that's hard for us to grasp here, it's proudly on display for us to see all three are together. Multiple times in Scripture, just take Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes up out of the water. The Father speaks. And we see the Holy Spirit descending in visible form. The three are one. So all of us can say this, that when we know Jesus, we have a relationship with Him. And we can have a connection to God. Capital G, God. The One who created everything, who spoke this world into existence by His command. And now that we can have this connection with who he is, with God the Father, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus inside of us, Jesus tells us something else. He tells us that we are a light to shine in this dark world. That when we trust that Jesus as God, as one with the Father, the Messiah, that when we in faith and trust, actually, when we believe in him, it produces inside of us a change. We stop walking in darkness, as we mentioned last week, and we begin to walk in the light of God's love and his grace. But let's ask this, right? If his world was dark, what's ours? If he's telling the people at his time, with him there, that this world was dark, what does our world look like? Really dark, right? Because if we're in the last days of history, as the Bible declares, things are going to get darker before Jesus returns. And we have to understand that and comprehend that. And that Jesus is telling us that as we accept his Savior, I want you to know that something happens in regards to our role in this world. That we are now his light. We step out of the kingdom of darkness and now walk in the kingdom of light, like we talked about last week. But we don't just step out of the kingdom of darkness and reflect the sun. We're not the moon. The moon reflects the sun. That's how it shines at night. And boy, this week it was bright, wasn't it? Man, I thought there was a light on by outside of my house the other night. And I'm like, man, somebody's in the cemetery and their light, their beams are shining in my window. And you go to peek out and it's just the moon. The moon was reflecting the sun. We don't reflect the sun. Jesus tells us we become children of light. You're more like that table lamp with a blown bulb. Because before you ask Jesus into your heart and your life, your light doesn't work. It's all wired up, but it's not on. Well, the little twisty thing might be on, but there's no light. But when we ask Jesus into our heart and our life, the Holy Spirit takes away all of the sin, all of the wrong, all that's not working, and throws it away and puts his light inside of us. And anybody who's ever started to screw that light bulb in, that light, knows it hits a certain point, and all of a sudden, you're not expecting it, and boom, it starts shining. I remember as a kid, the first time I did that, that scared me to death. Because it just, what is going on? I didn't realize, right? But when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what happens inside of us is we start to shine. His light is now inside of us. And we shine in this world. So much so, remember what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He's put his light in you. He's taken out the old one. And he's put his love in your heart and his light in your life. And he calls us to walk through this darkness and shine and be seen. And know that you can put your trust in him. Because Jesus tells us that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Listen to what he's telling us. If we're no longer going to remain in the dark, he's letting us know that you will be changed. We will stop becoming children of darkness, and Jesus comes in and changes our light bulb. And he gives us the ability to shine. All of the wrong, stupid things that we've ever done, the Bible calls them sins, he throws them away, and he puts them in a place where he never remembers them. But this is hard for us. And this is why I have to ask this question. If Jesus says we'll be changed, why do we think that God cannot change us? Because he tells us that we can change. That we come out of darkness and we live in his light. But somewhere along the way, we think, that's great, and that works for this person or that person, but not me. He can't change me. My light bulb's busted. He needs a potato to get in there and pull that thing out. I am that bad. But guess what? He's a master at changing that light bulb and throwing it away and giving you something new. Don't think that you've ever done so much that he can't love you. Don't think that you've ever wandered away so far that he can't bring you back. Don't think that you've ever done so much that you can't have God's grace and mercy wash and cover your lives. Let me put it this way. As parents, did any of your kids ever do something wrong? Joel was a toddler, young little one, really young. And because I like roller coasters and amusement parks, we drug them all over the place. At that point in time, we lived close to a couple different parks, and he called roller coasters wheeze because he was young. And we think he associated the sound of people made on the ride, so he just called them wheeze. And he was really proud one day. He had a marker in his hand, and he told Ginger and I he had something to show us, and he takes us to his room. Marker in hand. He had put wheeze all over his walls. Now, thankfully, he wasn't that tall. The wheeze are only up a certain amount of room. But he got out his whole pack of Crayola markers. Not the washable kind, mind you. The permanent ones. And put different color wheeze all over his walls. And he was proud of them. And it broke his heart when Ginger said, Joel Camden Meadows! Full name was in use. And he broke down because his full name was in use. But you know what? We didn't kick him out of the house for it. We didn't. It required kills and new paint. It did. A couple coats of kills before the new paint. But we didn't ostracize him for it. We didn't hold it over his head. He probably doesn't even remember it, but he did. But he was still around. Now, because we loved him, even though it cost us something to fix his problem, because paint was still expensive back then too, right? But out of love, we paid the price to remove his wrong, and Joel was still kept in the house. Jesus loves you so much that he has paid the price to put you in his house. He paid the price for us on the cross to kills, to wash away, to cover your sin, and to make you pristine and new. This is what he's done for us. And as parents, grandparents, you guys got stories too. We could sit here all afternoon and swap them about all the things that we didn't kick our kids out of the house for. And I want you to know that because God loves you so much, he was willing to pay the ultimate price for you. That's why Jesus told us that I have come to save. And I have to ask a good question. To save what? Money on car insurance by switching to... No, that's not what he came to save. And if anybody now has a picture of Jesus with an ostrich, I am totally sorry. That's not what I was talking about. But what Jesus did came to save is people. Jesus came to make a difference for us, his creation. Remember, he knit you together in your mother's womb. He's the one that gave you your eye color, your hair color, lack of hair. He knew how tall you would be or how short. He painted your fingerprints on your finger. He put together your talents, the things you wouldn't be as good at, but that was okay because he made you that way. And he knit you and formed you together. And because you are that special and so loved by him, because you have been touched by him, made by him, you are his masterpiece and his creation. That he loved you so much that he not only formed you, but when he knew that you were going to go wrong ways and do wrong things and be mean to this person and say something wrong to that person, he didn't care because he loved you so much that he covered over all the things you painted on your walls. Because he loved you that much. Remember what it was said in John chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that they may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And this is why Jesus tells us next that all who reject me and my message will be judged. He told us everything back in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, that we can be saved just by believing in him, that we could walk in his light, or that we could stay in darkness. And Jesus reminds us that when people reject the light, that they will be judged. Accept or reject. Too simple, Pastor, then accept or reject. Well, it's actually that simple. We either have to accept what he's done, or we reject it. We accept what he's done and we live in eternity with him, or we reject what he's done and we face our eternal punishment. But we have been given a choice to accept him or to reject him. Please hear me. God doesn't send us to hell. We choose to go there. We choose to go there by not accepting his love, by wanting to live our own way and do our own thing, by rejecting his grace is how we go there. And we choose if we follow him. We choose if we reject him. We choose if we see him and decide to walk in his light, or we choose if we see him and decide to stay and remain in darkness. That choice is us. But he lets the crowd know. He's yelling at them. He's letting them understand that his commands lead to eternal life. That by following Jesus, we gain life. Life with him for all eternity. Because when we trust in him, something amazing happens in us and to us. We experience forgiveness, grace. We get what Paul calls a gift. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's a gift that we just have to accept. We're not that far away from Christmas. I went to Hobby Lobby the other day and I thought it was full swing Christmas. It's everywhere in that store. Walk around, it everywhere you look. Christmas. And any good parent or grandparent knows the joy and excitement that is seen in a kid's eyes when you present them with a gift. Wasn't that long ago that we remember that joy, right? Couldn't wait to tear into the wrapping and see what was inside. Well, because of Jesus and his love for us, we have been given that gift. But we can't just say thank you for the box, set it down, and never open it. Yeah, my light bulb's broken, but I'm still connected, so it's okay. No, we have to ask him to forgive us, to take away our sin, and to have his light shine in us. So this morning, it all boils down to if we really trust him. So this morning, do you really trust Jesus? Have you given him your life? Have you given him everything? Can he do anything in your life? Can he even lead you through hard times? Still there? But can he go there? Will you follow? This morning, do you know that you're forgiven? Are you still wrestling with something that you've done? He can't forgive me. I did this, Pastor. But he already forgave you because of the cross. We're the ones that have a hard time giving up. We're the ones that have a hard time letting go. Because let's face it, all of us have scars. All of us have wounds and hurts. But this morning, there's not one scar, not one wound, not one hurt. All of them that we've done to ourselves because they're our sins. That he can't heal. That he can't touch. And this morning, all you have to do is in trust, in faith, believe. But there's another question, just in case you've already had that happen in your life. There's one more thing I need to ask. Are you shining his light in this dark world? Because we've come out of darkness to be his light. And he's put his light inside of you so that you can shine. And with just as much passion as Jesus was trying to get his world to see the light and not walk in darkness, if we know that our time is so short that he can come back any minute, that at any moment, at any time, that he's going to come, shouldn't we want to shine all the more? Shouldn't we want to be as bright as we can be? But to do that, to have both of those, we've got to trust him. Lord, I trust that you have forgiven me. I don't know how that works. I don't know even why you'd want to, but thank you for the gift. And I trust that you're changing me. I trust that you're making me new. I trust that you're doing this in my life. And the same with us shining. Jesus, I don't know how to shine. I know I'm supposed to be your light, but I don't know how to do it. Is it just as easy as just showing it? And we have to, in faith and trust, learn how to shine as light for all to see. This morning, do you trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word, for your passion and love that reaches down and speaks to who we are. And we say thank you. Not just thank you for us to be able to hear a voice of your love, but to hear that voice passionately and earnestly call to us. Not for that guy that we think is so good and great, but to us, who we know is dirty and rotten and scarred. We thank you, Jesus, that you came for us to forgive us, to wash away every sin. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us if we don't trust you enough to believe that you can cover every sin, every wrong. And Father, today, help us to have enough trust to realize that you can do that in us. But Father, also give us enough faith and trust in you to understand our new world, role in this world, that we've come out of the darkness not to reflect your light, but to be your light. Because of your power and love, your gift inside of us, you are causing us to shine. So, Father, help us to shine in this darkness. Help us to boldly proclaim your love and grace to those who are in darkness. May we not be afraid of what they might think or say. For, Father, we're trying to show them life. And we pray for those hearts ahead of time in advance. We pray for a harvest, Father, of people who come out of the darkness and see your light and your love. And we pray, Father, for each and every one of them now. And we pray that your hand, your touch, your light will shine in their darkness. And that you would give us the trust that we need in you to shine. In Jesus' name, amen.